All right. Well, let's turn in your Bibles. Stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God, if you would, just for a moment. So last Sunday, Pastor Drew ministered the Word. Didn't you just enjoy that? I tell you what, I thought all he could do was sing. I thought, man, am I a blessed pastor. And we just appreciate he and Kristen and their family. But he kept saying something when I was listening online, because I do go to church online too. And don't be making your grocery list while I'm preaching. I'm telling you right now, I know. I saw the distractions when I was watching online. Stay with me. Okay. All right, here we go. So he said something that just struck me. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me get away from it. And he said, it may not be a pitfall that you're in. It's not a pitfall, so you're ignoring it. It's just a pothole. And he said it three times. So I thought it was spiritual, three times. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I said, okay, that's it, God. I over-spiritualize everything. I'm going to talk to you today about something that you're not paying attention to because it's just a pothole you hit. It's just a pothole. And you can't even tell it's jacked up your car. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. We've been in a series called Pitfalls. For all that have been here, get online, listen to it, download the app. You'll really love it. Here we go. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians, who were believers, who were people that are now saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, came out of a horrible, immoral, demonic background, and now they're getting saved. Folks, I'm telling you, when people got saved back then, the roughest people got saved. There were people that were involved in paganism. You think that the things we have in our culture now are things that God is going, oh, I can't believe that. We got Christians are. I'm telling you, there were people that were changed out of stuff that was absolutely sexually immoral, but God transformed them and they became believers. And here's what he said to these believers. He says in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I am afraid, the Apostle Paul, who is not afraid of anything, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere, pure devotion to Christ. Not the shouting, not the lights, not when the music crescendo. He said, I'm talking about just the simple daily devotion to commune and walk with God, you and him staying in his presence. He said, I'm afraid that's going to be taken from you. And you're not going to know it because it's not a pitfall yet. It's just a pothole. So you're all Michiganders. You're still complaining to the city. They still hadn't fixed that one out there on that street. You drove by the other day, you saw a Fiat buried in it. Some people don't pay attention. You hit one this winter, and you can't figure out why when you let go of the steering wheel of the car, it just starts drifting to the right. You never inspected it. You never paid attention, but you hear a clunk, clunk, clunk. It's teenager. It's not you're out of church. It's just a drift because you didn't pull over and inspect the pothole. Dad, listen closely to me. Listen closely to me. There's a pothole. It's not a sin. It's just a pothole. And there's this little drift. And if you don't pay attention to it, you are destined to repeat it again because you're not inspecting it, ma'am. And you will find yourself in a pitfall. So before you sit down, I know you've been standing long. I'll be standing much longer than you. Look at your neighbor and say, let's pay attention to the potholes. Tell me, come on, say that. Somebody say, let's pay attention to the potholes. And you can be seated in the house of God. I'm telling you, you can wreck your car. You can mess up your car. We all know potholes well out here. But can I tell you that spiritual potholes can lead you to pitfalls? Now, it's not that you're in sin. Listen closely. The pothole's not a sin. The pothole is not a sin. But it's just enough to knock you out of a line that you just start drifting or you get derailed. But the ultimate purpose of the pothole is in the pothole, Satan's primary goal is to destroy you. And Paul said, this is my concern. You hit it. You didn't stop to inspect it. You know there's a shimmy when you're driving. But hey, we're still moving. I'm still going to church. I still pray once in a while. But it's a drift that's taking you to a pitfall. And here's what I know about potholes. Spiritual potholes is God is speaking whenever a pothole hits your pastor's life. And when you hit a pothole, you're not in sin, but you better pull over. Stop for a moment and inspect the car. Just check it. Because if you listen, if you watch the shimmy, you hear the clunk, 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 clunk. You're still moving as a believer. You still raise your hand. You felt God. You even cried during praise and worship. I mean, you even cried. You gave in the offering for crying out loud. Come on, pastor, don't pick on me. I gave. God's trying to say something. You're not in a pitfall. You just hit a pothole. Pay attention to the potholes. Pastor Drew, you should have never said that. Or we'd be done with this series a whole lot quicker. If you don't inspect after hitting a pothole and start talking to God, you are destined to make the repeated mistake and keep hitting potholes until you have drifted into a pitfall. So let me talk to you. I want to talk to you about a pothole in the Bible. There was actually a story about a pothole in the Bible. So I really knew this was God because there's actually a pothole in the Bible. It's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And let me just give you a little context and a background before I get to it. Here's what's happened. Israel has been in disarray because Saul has sinned, Israel has sinned. And now David becomes king, and God says, it's a man after my own heart, and David becomes king. But when David becomes king, he knows there's something missing from the people of God. There is something missing, and guess what it was? It was the Ark of the Covenant. Between the cherubims is where the presence of God, actually, God's presence dwelt with that Ark. It represented Jesus Christ is what it did. And it was the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle of Moses. It was the most important piece because that's where God would dwell, is with that ark. It was a tangible, it was tangible of the presence of God. And it had been under the watchful eye of the high priest by the name of Eli. If you know Eli, Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they both were very sinful, immoral preachers is what they were. They were just immoral. Well, Israel keeps backsliding, and Israel starts fighting the Philistines, the enemy of God and God's people. And when they get into a battle, the Bible says that they start losing this battle. They're distant from God. They've lost their relationship, but they're more concerned about losing the battle than they are losing the presence of God. Just give me my paycheck, and I'll be fine. Maybe God has stripped you of your paycheck and stripped you of the relationship because you really lost him, and you didn't recognize it till you lose something tangible. And so here's what happens. They say, go get the ark because it's the presence of God. And if we get the presence of God, we know we'll start winning this battle. Well, God knew what you want more is the victory than you want me. So what happens is they bring out the ark. It was a big mistake. And the Philistines give them a spanking like they never had. Thousands of men were killed. And the Philistines take and they capture the Ark of the Covenant, that which was the presence of God. And the Philistines had it, and now the presence of God is in the hands of the enemy. It would be like our president giving away the entitled, all the branches of the armed services and gives it to some foreign country and says, it's all yours, and we are vulnerable. That's just a microcosm of what they lost. Think about that. Every branch of the military, and we give it away, and we've got nothing to defend ourselves. And that's where they were. When Eli hears that his two sons were killed in the battle, And Eli hears that the presence of God has been taken. That day, Eli falls over. He's an overweight preacher, hadn't taken care of his spirit nor his body or even confronted his sons. He falls over, breaks his neck. And when his daughter-in-law, whose son died, hears that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she's getting ready to give childbirth. She goes into premature labor and she gives birth to a son. She dies in childbirth, but before she dies and she hears what's happened and the presence of God, she names the kid Ichabod, which means God's presence has departed. The glory is gone from Israel. We have nothing to defend ourselves. We have no presence of God. Well, the Philistines think they've really gotten a big deal here, and boy, they're winning, and we got the Ark Covenant, and we've just smeared God's people. Well, remember, the Ark was the symbol and also where God's presence dwelt. It was a physical, tangible sign to the people that he's always with us. Well, while the Ark was with the Philistines, they start experiencing some horrible things. They start getting tumors. They start getting boils. They start getting tumors. They're dying. Rat infestation starts taking over the nation. People are dying of this disease of all these rats. They've got these boils and tumors on their bodies. They are in such disarray. They said, get this thing out of here. And they realize it's that ark. We took the presence of God and it's not ours. And they said, get rid of this thing now and get it back to Israelite territory. We don't want this thing. And man, were they kept it for 7 months. How long will people hang on to something when they're going, hey, you know, something's not right, but we keep hanging on to the same thing when God says, you need to let this go. 7 months. I'm going to tell you, if I got a boil and I see a rat running through my house, I'll say, God, take it out now. Take it out. Let's get rid of it. I don't need 7 months of boils and all this stuff. I don't need this. They're dying. They send it back. They send it back. And the Bible says that it ends up in a guy's house by the name of Abinadab, and there it stayed for 20 years. Abinadab had that for 20 years, but it never made it to Israel. And David says, I want to have the presence of God with me. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart. He said, I want to bring it back. Isn't that a noble thing to do? It was the right thing to do. I want God's presence. That's what this guy wanted. So he decides he's going to do it. And he goes to Abinadab's house, and his sons say, well, we'll help out and guide this ark to get back to you, David, and to the people of God. Well, let's go to the story where David wants to bring it back. And here are Abinadab's two sons, Uzzah and Ahio, and they're helping out bring this cart back, this ark back on a cart, the presence of God. So let's take up the story there, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. And you can read the whole story. It's a great story. David and the whole Israel, so here comes that Ark of the Covenant. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, lyres, and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. Doesn't it sound like a great worship service like we just had? You know, you might actually be in the right place, but doing the wrong thing. They're celebrating. Hey, we want God. We want his presence. It's the right thing to do. But watch this. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took a hold of the ark of God. Why would he do that? Because the oxen stumbled. The ox hit a pothole. Stumbled. Pothole. We want the presence of God. We're doing everything right over here, it appears, but the ox stumbled, and he reached out to touch it. The Lord's anger burnt against Uzzah because of this irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down. He knew what he was supposed to do. And he didn't do it. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day. He went from anger to fear and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? And that ark ends up winding up at a guy's house by the name of Obed-Edom. And Obed has the ark of God's presence for 3 months. And this dude is blessed the 3 months he has it. How many know it's wise to stay in the presence of God? So if I could, can I take you through three quick potholes here of what happens when you don't pay attention to the potholes? Let me give you one pothole. Is first of all, you can be praising and worshiping, dancing like David and the people, but pothole number one is not living in God's presence. You know, this prophetic word that came earlier today was absolutely right on and accurate. Nobody knew what I was preaching on today, but it was about staying in the presence of God because the enemy is on the other side of it yelling and screaming. You have to live in God's presence. No. Not just show up on Sunday and sing with everybody. You've got to live in it every second of your life. If you don't, you're going to get caught in the pothole of not living in God's presence. So David was the kind of guy, he attracted God's presence because his desire was the presence of God. God said he's a man after my own heart. I mean, think about David. This kid David knew God's presence as a teenager. You know he did. I mean, when his brothers are all out there fighting, the dad says, you go watch sheep. And you remember, come on, he's just a teenager out there. He's you guys. He's out there watching sheep and he's playing a harp, you know, and he's going off the latest songs, you know. Is it Maverick City? Who is it? You know, come on, who's playing today? And he's singing out these songs. He's writing his own songs. People think he's crazy. You know, he's a shepherd. He plays a harp. And when they look out in the pasture, he's just strumming a harp and he's just skipping through the pasture with the sheep, you know, praising God, blowing kisses to God. This is a crazy kid. But this kid knew the presence of God so much so that as a teenager, when a lion and a bear comes out, the Spirit of God comes on him and he has the power to do something he could never do in his own physical power. So don't minimize having your teenager in the presence of God. Don't minimize putting your kids in youth ministries because it's at a younger age that I want them to feel the presence and the power of God. Young people, come on, how many of you believe we want the presence of God more than anything? If you're going to survive right now, how many know you need the presence of God to survive? You got to have the presence of God. And the ark, look, the ark represented the presence of God. And David knew it represented that. And so David, his whole life was, I just want the presence of God. I just want the presence of God. And that's what David prayed for. Every time he came out of the presence of God, he got in trouble. Even in his prayer of repentance. Remember when he repented? Remember after he went and slept with another man's wife? Then she gets pregnant. Then he commits murder. He actually commits murder, the guy after God's own heart, and kills the man's wife. Can you think of something? How could someone be in such a deep pitfall? It's because he's not remembering the pothole of not living in God's presence. He gets out of it and stays on the bed when he ought to be in battle. He gets out of God's presence, but in his prayer of repentance, look what he said in Psalm 51:11. He says, do not banish me. God, please don't banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Friends, I'm a process guy. I know that you've got to administrate things. I know you got to see charts and you need to have graphs. You got to see all these things. You got to make smart decisions in banking and everything else. You got to make all these decisions as a pastor. You got to know counseling. You got to know psychology. You got to write a term paper every week and then give an oral report on Sunday at every single week of your life. I understand structure, I understand all of that, but I'm gonna tell you something. It will never sit in the driver's seat because in the driver's seat must be the presence of God, the prophetic, and if God takes us for 3 hours this morning, we go for 3 hours. If God says you're gonna pray, we're gonna pray. If God says stop singing, stop singing. How many believe we're gonna follow the Spirit of God and not just the practice of things? He said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, God, because that's what's made me successful. I know it, and I don't do it for the success. I do it because I can't survive without, don't banish me from it because I walked away from it, and look what I did when the spirit of stupid hit me. I was listening to the devil on the other side, on the outside of your presence, and I walked out to him, and I got in trouble. In the desert, when he's being chased by Saul, and everybody wants to kill him, look what he said in Psalm 16. He said, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Do you hear the passion in his heart? when he's sitting out there running for his life, he says, I can't survive this. Listen, you can't survive this marriage. You can't survive this culture. You can't survive the attack. You can't survive the therapy if you are not in the presence of God. He said, I long for it. My body cries out for it. He was seeking God's presence because he knew living in it is the only place you want to be. Problem is we exchange potholes for the presence. But we got just enough. We're in the worship service. David paid attention to the pothole. Even when he was singing, dancing, he could feel God. Something is not right. He knew there was something not right. Wasn't a sin. In fact, look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, friends, listen, I just got to tell you this. Adam and Eve, it's just crazy, but they got sidetracked by a pothole and didn't pay attention. Here's how we know it. Listen, remember what he said, just as Eve was deceived? Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Watch this. Satan comes over and tempts her. She starts looking. Now watch this. It says, she saw. Everybody say those two words with me. Say that with me. She saw. Circle that, those two words. Circle that. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And then it says, and she wanted. Everybody say she wanted. The wisdom it would give her. Do you see this for a second? She saw, she wanted. That's not a pitfall. That's just a pothole. Do you know that when you see something, it's not the sin? Or if the enemy brings an imagination back to your mind from your past, that's not a sin. In fact, there are sometimes the enemy has a desire that God put it, but he perverts the desire God gives you. Sex is not bad. It was God created it. But Satan then perverts the very thing that God makes beautiful, and so it starts messing up your life. You have all this dysfunction. You got to let God create you in what he desired. But you see, the sin is not there. Some of you feel real condemned. You came out of these movements where if you have a bad thought, boy, you're going to hell. And you just sit on pins and needles waiting for God to whap you over the head. And so much legalism. Oh, no, I thought this thought. Oh, God, I'm going to hell. Oh. No. Listen closely to this. The enemy will always try to send thoughts to you. The enemy will always try to send you temptations. But it says she saw, and even her desire got stirred up. Those were potholes, and when a kapoomp, she said, pulled the car over and say, wait a minute. There's something with this desire that is headed the wrong direction, and there's something that I'm watching that I've got to shut this off. I've got to turn this off. I got to get it back where I need to be. It's a pothole. Don't confuse potholes with pitfalls. Don't confuse temptation with the actual act of the sin, because too many people are going into condemnation when it's just a pothole, but you better pay attention because God's trying to say something to you. Because she didn't. So look at the next line. It says, so she took. Everybody says she took. Do you see this? That is the action. The moment you act on it, then it becomes the sin. It becomes the pitfall. It says she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Do you hear that? If she would have listened to the ka-chunk and pulled over and said, wait a minute, there's something not right about where he's distracting me. She was not in sin until she took. And that's the pitfall. But it never ends there. People say, well, it's just me. I'm the only one eating the fruit. That sin never operates that way. Then she gave. Everybody said she gave. Adam and Eve are in this together. It's not just Eve. It's not just Eve. Ladies, don't make this about Eve. Guys, don't make this about Eve. He should have been there as a husband taking authority in that moment and said, whoa, wait a minute, I see a pothole here. I see a pothole here, honey. We're not going to do this. It says she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So, Daddy, when you decide that, hey, I got control of this, and God's dealing with me about what you're seeing, it's just a pothole, but he says, pay attention. The desire springs up, but he says, pay attention. Pay attention. And then when you take, you say, well, it's just me. No, it's not just you. You're affecting your son. You're affecting your daughter. You're affecting your wife. Ma'am, it's not just you. You're affecting your husband. You're affecting your kids. You're affecting your children. Well, it's just me. No, you're not just affecting you. You're affecting the entire youth group. You're affecting the small group. You're affecting everybody. It's not just about you. Somebody else is going along with you. And that's the reason why when it comes to leadership with me, I got to understand that everything I do has the context is I am influencing somebody and I'm either taking them up or I'm taking them down. That's why every believer needs to start looking at their life saying, am I taking my family and myself up or am I taking them down? Am I taking the people around me up or am I taking them down? Because it influences everybody. Everybody. Because Adam and Eve, what happened was, is they got more desirous for the fruit than they did the fellowship. And Israel got more about being successful and conquering than they did the presence of God. And David's whole destiny, his whole destiny was, I want to bring the presence of God into the center of my life and in the center of my leadership. And every time he did. And God gave King David the position because David's heart was, he's a man after my heart. He just wants me. When he wasn't nobody out there blowing kisses out in the pasture to me, he just wanted me. That's the guy I want. That's the person I want. And here's what we understand, friend. Living in God's presence teaches you how to steward your possessions that you have and how to steward the position God gives you. The reason why I need his presence is because I don't know how to handle the possessions I receive and I do not know how to handle my position on my own. I need his presence 24/7. Young lady, can you even handle the beauty God gave you? If you don't get in the presence, you won't even handle your own beauty and your own body right. Young man, you won't handle your body right. Businessman, I don't care how much money you have, you will not handle that money right. I don't care how much money you amass, how many victories, if the war is more important to you than his presence, you can have it all, but you will never steward your company, your job, your mind, your education, your degree, your marriage. Nothing gets stewarded right outside of the presence of God. But when you live in the presence of God, you can steward your money, your possessions, your body, your mind, your hope. Everything revolves around the presence of God. Only when David stepped out of the presence of God did he start numbering people, did he start having adultery. Every time he stepped out, he made foolish decisions. That's why he said, Lord, I earnestly seek it because I know, don't take it from me. I got to get back to the center of God leading my life and giving me leadership. And when you do that, listen, you won't abuse your gift. Preachers won't abuse their gifts. Christians won't abuse their gifts. They won't abuse their money. They won't hoard it. They'll know what to do with it. Their time, their talent, they know what to do with it. They don't abuse it. And guess what happens? When you get in the presence, then you know how to overcome the potholes. When you get back in his presence, you know how to get out of the pitfall. You start overcoming the problems, the temptations, the crisis. You can overcome temptation. You know, some of you hadn't had one sexually immoral thought because you've been in the presence of God this whole time. In worship, you weren't thinking it. You were too busy singing. It's amazing what happens in the presence of God. Crank up the praise and worship music on a date. See what happens. If he's out of the spirit, young lady, you get in the spirit. His hands start going where they ought not go. You just start laying your hands on him, slapping on his forehead and say, in the name of Jesus, come out, you foul demon, and start speaking in tongues. Speaking tongues. I mean, just rattle off, man, rattle off. Speaking tongues. I tell you that. Do you understand that, folks? And it's not about just doing right. It's not about doing right. We got to move to the presence of God so we do right. It's not about doing right. It's just about wanting him. I don't need to do it so I can have success. I don't want to do this because I want to do right. I don't want to even have it just so I can overcome a crisis or a problem or get through it. The reason I want the presence of God is true success and true living only comes living in the presence of God. And that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, he said, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. Are you seeing this? Are you getting this? There's real joy there. Man, in the presence of God, every demon in hell can come against you, but they're on the other side, but you're in his presence. And that's why the 23rd Psalm says,
Lord, you prepare a table, a feast for me in the presence of my enemy, and he's out there screaming at me. And he says, then you know what you do, Lord? You anoint my head with oil, and I still have an anointing on me, and he's out there barking like a wounded dog. He keeps on accusing me, but God, my cup is running over, and in the middle, when I ought to be drained, when I ought to be exhausted, when I've got all this trouble, there's still something coming out of me. Why? Because in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, there's pleasure, God, no matter what happens. Come on. Get out of the pothole of not living in the presence of God.
How we doing? Okay, I got to keep moving here. Pothole number one, not living in the presence of God. Here's pothole number two, not learning in God's process. Because when you hit a pothole, or even if you're in a pitfall, you better learn from it. You better learn from it, because we've all hit them and we've all been there. Amen? Amen. The same two people that... Amen. So in the pothole, what does he learn? You've got to say, you got to pull over. What is God trying to say to me? Because here's the first thing. When you hit a pothole, or if you're in a pitfall, you got to remember, God is speaking through them and he's trying to direct you. He is directing you. God is directing you. Have you ever wanted to... You ever known where you wanted to go, but you didn't know how to get there? Wanted to lose 15 pounds, but didn't know how. Wanted to get debt free, but never consulted a financial planner or went to financial peace. Want to have a happy marriage, but you don't know how because your parents didn't, and their parents didn't, and their parents' parents didn't, and their parents, and this is like this generational thing keeps following your marriages. They break up, they break up, they break up. I think I'm going to break up too. But you don't know how. Isn't it horrible? Isn't it nice to know where you're going and you got somebody to tell you there? There's nothing worse than saying, I'm going to California, and the next sign you see is, welcome to Rhode Island. But that's where some of us are, spiritually. Your passion is really to get delivered. You really want to overcome the hurt, the hang-up, the habit. You really want to overcome this thing that, you know, this is not the way God wired me sexually. There's something he created. There's something better and higher he created me for, but you didn't know how to get there. That's what happens. David sincerely wants to do what's right. He wants to bring the presence of God, but he's never done it before. So he needs direction. You want it, but you're not looking for the direction. You're not listening to what the pothole's saying. So what does David do? David's never done this. He builds an ark. He says, here, window. He said, I'm going to build a cart. We're going to put the cart on the ark, on top of the cart, and we're going to bring it up, and we're all going to get happy, and we're going to praise God, and we're going to keep on doing what we do, because, oh, no, no, no. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3. He said, he set the ark of God on a new cart, brought it up from the house of Abinadab. Now, think about this. Why did he build a new cart? Did God tell him to build a new cart? No. You know what he's doing? The Philistines, the enemies of God, they built a new cart, and they got it that far on a new cart. I'm going to do what the world says, and we're going to get it this way. So guess what he's doing? He's doing the wrong thing, but he has no one to mentor him to tell him how to do the right thing. And the reason why it was so deadly to Uzzah is because Moses gave the clear instruction about the ark. Do you know what he said? No one can touch it because it's holy. Why was it holy? Because the ark, now remember, everything points to Christ in the Old Testament. The ark, that ark of the covenant, was the type and the picture of Jesus Christ, the holy one that sin never touched. It was the symbol of atonement, the mercy, and the presence of God. And when he put his hand, a human unclean hand, on that which represented Christ, the pure, holy Jesus, because that's the only sacrifice, he was trying to do the work of God by human hands, and human hands can never receive forgiveness and mercy by any works that you can do with your human strength. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he was trying to steady God. He can't touch it. And he knew you couldn't touch it. They knew, and he did it anyway. So what does David do? He says, I need a mentor. He said, I'm going to go back to what Moses said. Moses' instructions, he said, Moses gave instruction. Let's go back to it, and let's not try to do what somebody else did to try to get God's presence. So in verse 13, guess what they did? They sat on the shoulders of the priest who would carry it. They sat on the shoulders, and here's what they did. This is something. Every six paces, they would stop, and start praising God every six paces. And then they would take an animal and offer a sacrifice to God, give it up, sacrifice. When it got done, they put it back on the shoulders, walk 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stop. Let's praise God again, burn another sacrifice. It's all done. Okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. They didn't touch it. They just put it on those shoulders, carried on their shoulders, praising God again. He did what was supposed to be done. So David returns. The point of this is if you're trying to get somewhere and you hit a pothole, who are you allowing to speak to you to get out of it? Who's repairing the vehicle of your life? If you keep going to the world, if you keep asking Netflix and you do every Netflix documentary to tell me how I ought to live my life, are you going to the scripture, the word of God, who fearfully and wonderfully made you, his presence, where there's fullness of joy in your life? You need a mentor. This is why I tell everybody, get on the app. You say, that's what I need, Pastor. I need help. That's why we have all the groups. I just feel lonely. I don't want to be a person in the crowd. Then you need to join a small group. Get on the app, hit small groups. Just go right there. Or go to ministry resources, go right there. Man, I need some other guys to hang out with. Hit all access. These guys are getting together, man, watching each other grow, challenge each other, getting all access. Girls, come on, getting pink impact. I need some ladies that'll speak into my life. You need someone who's already been there. Go do it. Young marriage, don't go it alone. The enemy's gonna attack you. Get with the other young marriage. Just hit young marriage, get on there. Somebody go, yeah, but Pastor, you know, we've seen the same cycle hit all our marriages and our family. Then hit the button that says marriage mentors, and we'll put you with a marriage mentor who will show you, okay, let's show you how to do this. Here's how we're going to get your marriage. We're going to take six steps. We're going to stop. We're going to learn. Then we're going to go another six steps. How many of you thank God that there are people that have already been to California before you, know the places to eat, know the places, know where the construction sites are, and will tell you, here's how you get to it. Don't get in the pothole of not learning from God's process. And you go, well, I just so wore out with this process. Remember, he's developing you. Do you know how long it took David? Did you know how before he tried it again to get the ark back? Do you know how long he just spent? 3 months learning. That ark sat there at Obed-Edom for 3 months. He was angry. You read it. He was angry. Then he was afraid. He went through all these emotions. I mean, he's depressed. He's angry. He says he feels horrible as a leader. Here I am, the leader, and this is my first act, and this is what happens. A man gets killed because of my decision. Think of the weight on him. For 3 months, he was messed up. But God's working on him and developing him. Isn't that crazy? I've met some people, they get divorced on Wednesday and go on a blind date on Friday. What are you thinking? You better learn from what's going on. Learn. I mean, some people get born again and they're ready to, they're ready to step into a place of leadership they have not even been trained for. But God's developing in that, folks. Every success, every failure is training ground for your destiny. I mean, look at David. Here's David. He's out there blowing kisses to God, keeping a hold, watching sheep. But sheep were not his destiny. That was not his destination. It was just a rehearsal for what God had for him. In fact, when he's just a teenage boy, God calls him a king. He's just a kid. He's not a king. But God has something on his life he has for him. And don't you love it? Some people want to tell you what you are when you arrive. I don't need you to tell me what I am when I arrive. I want you to tell me when I'm not even there yet. This is what God sees in you. You're a man. You're a woman of God. You're a businessman. You're an entrepreneur. You're a successful person in Jesus Christ. You got a great marriage. I want to hear people tell me what I am before I get there. And that's what God does. He's developing you. Here's the last point. The last pothole is when you're going, is you're not looking for God's promise. Some of you are in a pitfall and say, I'll never get out. I've just messed up, Pastor, so bad. What's happening is the enemy is taunting you in the pitfall or in the pothole. He's taunting you while you're going through this. And it may not be the pitfall yet, you may be in a pothole, but he loves to taunt you in the pothole. He loves to sit on the other side of the presence of God and say, you know, you're really not blessed. That stuff he says you tried that already, it didn't work, you remember that? He's on the other side saying, you'll never get out of this. You'll never be forgiven. You'll never get another shot at it. You went bankrupt once, why are you trying it again? Yeah, you said God showed you, but you said that last time. I wouldn't try another marriage if I were you. You know, all men are like that. You know, all women are like that. You know, every church is just like that. I know you like his preaching right now, and you like his tennis shoes he's gone, his sneakers are gone, but he'll get you mad eventually. He taunts when you're in a pothole, and he gets you to stop looking for God's promise in that moment of a pothole or a pitfall. Adam and Eve forgot God's promise, and his promise was, if you'll just listen, you'll live in this environment forever. And he got them to start looking at God's provision. Look at all the trees. They just had this one. If you stop looking at what God is doing right now in the blessing of your life, you will turn the pothole into a pitfall. That's what he does. We talked about that earlier. David's looking around, and he realizes after 3 months, I'm mad, I'm depressed, I'm angry, I can't believe God do this to me, why did he do this? And now he starts directing, and God's dealing with him. He says, okay, we're going to do this right. And he starts looking, and he starts looking at the promise, and he hears, wait a minute, the ark is over there at Obed-Edom's house. And guess what's happened at Obed-Edom's house? And they had to land that ark of the covenant there. Look what happens, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11. It says, the ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire family. It's sitting in his house, and David's looking, wait a minute. I'm over here mad and angry and depressed. The presence of God is over there at Obed-Edom's, and wait a minute. Where'd he get that new Lamborghini chariot? What? Look. Look at the landscape, but I don't have that good of landscaping in my palace. Oh, this is too far. He's got new window treatments. That's enough. He sees all the blessings happening. Let me tell you something. Nothing will get you more when you see somebody taking the blessing that ought to be yours. You know why I get around other preachers that are better than me? Not because I'm trying to outperform him, but it just makes me realize maybe God might want to do that for me or for us one day. Lord, if that's the blessing you want, you show us what we need to do in our heart and our lives. You start getting desirous. He says, don't get mad. Yeah, I bet that guy up there, he's never gone through a problem ever in his life. I tell you, I bet he's got everything he needs up there. The enemy's already over there, blah, 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 blah. What you ought to do is say, you know what? I think I'm going to follow that couple around and follow that marriage mentor because they made their marriage work. They went through broken relationships, and if God can help them, then he can help us. I'm going over to Obed-Edom's. I'm going to find out what's over there. Well, they don't ever want to use me in church. I went up there and they didn't want to use me for this. Well, maybe what you ought to do is find the people that are doing it and said, what did God have to teach you and what do I need to learn to be used? Thank you, Sadie. I appreciate it. Just you and me, but it's good. Obed-Edom sitting there enjoying his family. All the servants around. He's going, man, I don't know what happened, but 3 months, stock market is, I picked the right stocks, didn't I? God gave you crazy nut. It's just my presence. He's been enjoying it 3 months, and all of a sudden, one day he hears, opens the door, and there's the king of Israel. You have the presence that I want, and I want it back. Because his presence is what I don't need success as a king. I want him. I want the one that I was blowing kisses to as a teenager in a field when he was leading me and guiding me. And I want it back. And Obed-Edom says, that's right, buddy. Get back to your purpose. Get back to your focus. Get back to your drive, David. That's right. You get back to where you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to be living like this. This isn't just for me. This is for all the people of Israel. This is for all of God's people. Take it back, David, and let the whole place, not just me, let everybody be blessed because they're following God's presence. And when David gets it back, I love what 2 Samuel 6 says. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpet. So here's the deal, everybody. I don't know if you're in a pothole. I don't know if you're in a pitfall. But I want you to say, God, today what I want more, listen, more than the recovery of my body, I want you. More than the recovery of my marriage, I want you. More than the loss of my job, I want you. Some of us are seeking God so we get our family back together, our money back together, our health back together. He says, no, I want you to just want me. So just want him today. Just want him this morning. Every day, just want him. Every morning, just want him. Every afternoon, want him. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get him, do it with shouts of praise, your voice raised, clapping your hands and saying, God, in your presence is fullness of joy, and that's all I want. How many are ready to get out of the potholes, out of the pitfalls, and get in his presence? Let the enemy bark on the other side, but how many know, friends, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore.